building has long been a part of God's program. He built this spectacular universe in order to display his radiant glory. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Then he put Adam and Eve on this earth and purposed through them to build a human race which would fill the earth and rule it in subjection to God for his glory. That building of the human race was designed for the glory of God. But Adam and Eve sinned. Sometime after their sin, God chose another man named Abraham and purposed through him to build a great nation through which the world's Redeemer and Savior would come. God keeps building. Abraham's descendants spent over 400 years in Egyptian bondage, and when they were released and on their way back to their promised land, wandering through the wilderness, God gave them instructions to build a tabernacle where his glory would be revealed and displayed. Later, he instructed them to build a temple, a more permanent and beautiful dwelling place for the glory of the Lord. God keeps building. He's still building today. When his son walked the face of the earth, he said on one occasion, "I will build my church." He wasn't talking about physical buildings of wood and stone. He was talking about people. A building composed of people, redeemed people, you and me. And it is his intent that each one of these people, you and me, should be built up in our faith, established in the things of Jesus Christ. And he does that through heartfelt worship and mutual fellowship and faithful instruction in the Word. He builds us up as he continues his building program. But corporate worship and fellowship and instruction, like we are experiencing here this morning, requires a physical building where God's people can gather together. And they are commanded to gather together, so they have to have a place. There were no church buildings as such in the New Testament that I can find, but the church had to meet somewhere. It met in people's homes, in synagogues, in other places that could accommodate them. And eventually buildings began to be constructed for the sole purpose of worshiping the Lord and gathering in his name to be instructed in his word. And that custom continues to this day. With a few notable exceptions, most of those buildings through the centuries have been relatively small. But since World War II, a new phenomenon has emerged worldwide, and that is the larger church. It's been amazing to see what God has done in parts of the world. One in Korea with 520,000 members today. And Emmanuel Faith, while nowhere near that, would be numbered among one of the larger churches in our country. Now, we didn't have a lot to do with that. God did it. And we believe it was part of his own sovereign plan and purpose. Now, we are well aware of the fact that there are disadvantages in a large church. There are also some obvious advantages. And large is not necessarily better than small. God uses large churches to reach some people, and he uses small churches to reach other people. It's all part of God's eternal plan. But the fact remains, in our culture, whether churches are large or small, they require buildings to meet in. Places where God's people can gather together. And it takes many smaller church buildings to accommodate the same number of people as one larger church building. But the end purpose is always the same, and that is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I've learned something very important from studying God's building projects in the Scripture. God always gets his building projects done through willing hearts. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Willing hearts. I want to show you some characteristics of willing hearts from three different Old Testament building projects. Projects that God initiated and with which God was well pleased. Let's look at some characteristics of willing hearts. The first thing I want you to see is that willing hearts give in abundance. And the first project I want you to look at is in Exodus chapter 25. It's what we know as the tabernacle. Exodus 25. I hope you brought your Bible and you'll follow along today. Verse 1 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart.'" Don't miss those words. We're going to see them over and over again in the scripture. "Who brings it willingly with his heart, you shall make or take an offering. And this is the offering which you'll take: gold, silver, bronze," and he goes on and lists a bunch of other things. Then down in verse 8, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it." Now, the tabernacle was to be the building where God visibly displayed his glory in the form of a brilliant and radiant cloud called the Shekinah, which hovered over this building. The Shekinah, the word Shekinah simply means that which dwells. It would be there in that tabernacle that the glory of God would visibly dwell. It would be the center of Israel's worship. It would be a central rallying point for the worship of Jehovah and devotion to his name. He would be exalted and he would be glorified in that tabernacle, that building. And it was to be built by people who would give of their own resources willingly. See the word? Don't miss it, please. The word means voluntarily, spontaneously, freely. But it means more than that. It means generously, magnanimously, plentifully. It's all included in that one word. You see, God required a certain amount of giving from his Old Testament people. I mean, it was the law. They had to do it, whether they wanted to or not. There was a tithe of everything they had, all their sheep and their goats and all their other animals and all their produce. There was a second tithe required that was used for the sacrificial meals they consumed in their worship trips to Jerusalem. And there was a third tithe required every third year for orphans and widows and the Levites and strangers in their midst. Most people think the Old Testament Jew had to give 10%. No. The Old Testament Jew, by law, had to give 22% of his income annually to the Lord. That was required. But when it came to this building project, no requirement was made. God didn't force anybody to be a part of it. See? Verse 2. He wanted it to come voluntarily from willing hearts. And did it ever come? Turn over to Exodus 35. I should have been pulling that down. Exodus 35. Beginning in verse 4, Moses relates to the congregation all that God told him. He spoke to the congregation and said, "This is the thing the Lord commanded, saying," verse 5, "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is," here it is, "of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." And he goes on to list the same things that God had told him about. And the people responded. Look down at verse 21. "Everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting and all its service and for the holy garments." Verse 22, "They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and nose rings." Oh, isn't that interesting? They wore nose rings. "Rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold. And every man offered an offering of gold to the Lord." They brought it willingly, you see. Drop down to verse 29. "So the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded." See it? Now look at what happened. Chapter 36, verse 4. "Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, 'The people bring much more than is enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do.' So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, 'Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary.' And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done." Indeed, too much. Did you ever hear of such a thing? I mean, think about it, folks. Did you ever hear that? "Stop! Don't bring any more offerings! We've got more than we need. Did you ever hear preachers say that? Huh? Did you ever hear TV evangelists say that? "Don't send any more money, folks. We got all we need, you know." Boy. more than enough. You know why? People had willing hearts. That's what did it. Willing hearts. So they completed the tabernacle. Over in chapter 40, you'll see it in verse 34. And the glory of the Lord filled that building. What an exciting moment it must have been for the people of Israel to see God's glory visibly revealed, hovering over that building. Now, folks, we're about to begin another building project. That's what this is all about this morning. It isn't a monument to any man's cleverness or ingenuity. It's to be a gathering place for children and adults where they can be taught the Word of God, where they can be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's where the glory of God is displayed in our day. Not in buildings, but in people. People who grow in the image of Christ. They reveal the glory of God. So there's a similarity between their building program and our building program. We want to mold lives into the image of Christ so that God would be glorified, just as His glory was revealed in that Old Testament tabernacle. The glory of God. That's what this is all about. Now, it's going to cost considerable money to make this building that we're involved in eminently useful for accomplishing its purpose of building the Word of God into the lives of people. $2,650,000. That sounds shocking when we first hear it, but considering what buildings cost in this day and age, it's actually quite reasonable for what it includes. And I'd like to show you what it includes for just a moment, if I may. It's a two-story building. On the first story, there's going to be a print shop, and the rest will be classrooms for preschool children, or even children before school age, hear the truths of God's Word as they are inculcated and embedded into their hearts and minds and lives, so that at that early impressionable age, they may begin to learn what it means to live for the glory of God. There's a second story. The second story will be classrooms for adults, plus a boardroom where boards and committees in our church can meet together to plan and to pray, so that we may stay on a track that brings glory to God. We'll also have an inner tie with the sanctuary building where there'll be offices for pastoral staff and other individuals who minister in our midst. In addition to the building itself, there will be all the outfitting of the building, the landscaping around the building, the construction and landscaping of a courtyard between this building and the sanctuary and the family center and building 6, the multipurpose room, where we can meet together to fellowship together in the things of Christ, share together the things of the Lord. There will be modification to other rooms that need to be modified when people move into this building for other purposes. Some adults are going to be moving here so that other buildings on the north side of the campus will be freed up for children's ministry. And that's all going to be included in that cost that we suggested to you. Now, God's given us a job to do, folks. And this facility is sorely needed to accomplish that job. We need it. And God's going to meet that need. He promises to meet every need. If this is a need, then God's going to meet it. He will meet all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But God meets needs through willing hearts. And if our hearts are open to Him, there may even be more than enough. Believe it or not, that's entirely possible. As our hearts are open to Him and willing. Because, you see, willing hearts give an abundant supply. Let's go on. Willing hearts not only give an abundance, but they consecrate themselves to the Lord. Willing hearts consecrate themselves to the Lord. God placed the idea of a temple first in the heart of King David. You remember when he called his prophet Nathan to him in 1 Chronicles 17 and said, "Here I am dwelling in this beautiful house with paneled walls, and the ark of God, the symbol of God's presence with his people, dwells in a tent. Let's build a tabernacle or a temple, a more permanent dwelling place, Nathan." Nathan said, "Sure, go ahead and do it." But the next day he came back and said, "Wait a minute, David, God has revealed to me that you are not to be the person to do it. Your son Solomon will have that responsibility." So God through David, instructed Solomon of exactly how he was to build that temple. Turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. One thing David did was give liberally of his own substance. I mean, he had gathered some things together for his own old age, and he gave of that to the temple. It's in verse 3. See, I've set my affection on the house of God, and I've given to the house of God, over and above all that I've prepared for this holy house, of my own special treasure. Then in verse 5, he turns to the people, and I want you to see the end of the verse. Who then is willing, he says, to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Who is willing? He's asking them to give money and material things, but isn't it interesting how he puts it? Who is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? You see, asking people to give their money to the Lord's work before they yield themselves and their wills to the Lord is like asking them to play ball without a ball. I mean, you can't do it. You see, we'll never get a vision for what God wants to do in people's lives through a facility such as this one we're talking about today until first we have yielded our own lives to Jesus Christ, surrendered our wills to Him, given Him our bodies, all that we are and all that we have. That has to come first. You see, the things we want to buy for ourselves will always be more important than providing tools necessary to mold people into the image of Christ if we haven't yielded our wills to Him. The places we want to go and the things we want to do will always come before providing these needed facilities to implant the Word of God into young, impressionable lives. Other things will be more important until we first yield ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Willing hearts first consecrate themselves to the Lord. That's what makes them willing to give their resources, you see. Paul used the Macedonians as an illustration of sacrificial giving in 2 Corinthians 8. You remember that story? How he said they gave out of their poverty and they gave with liberality. But he said they first gave themselves to the Lord. They had it right, you see. That's where liberal and generous giving comes from. A yielded heart. People who have consecrated themselves to the Lord. And the people of David's day evidently responded by yielding themselves to the Lord. Look at it in 1 Chronicles 29. In verse 6, the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Oh, there it is. They did it. Down in verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly. Because with a loyal heart, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and David also rejoiced greatly. Turn over to verse 17. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now with joy, I've seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. David offered willingly, the people offered willingly, and God got the job done, you see, through willing hearts. And everything was provided that was necessary to complete that magnificent temple, one of the most beautiful structures the world has ever known. Another rallying place for the worship of Jehovah and the glory of His name. How did it get built? Willing hearts. It's always the same in God's building programs, you see. Now let's come back to us. The leadership of our church has sought the mind of the Lord and is unanimously convinced that He's directing us to provide this facility, to train people with the Word of God and mold them into the image of Christ. There is total unanimity among our leadership on this project. Total unanimity. We are furthermore convinced, all of us, that good stewardship would be to pay for the building totally and not have to take out long-term loans. We'll need to acquire a construction loan in order to keep the building progressing and the subcontractors coming and going on schedule and saving money that way, actually. But by not taking out long-term loans, we'll save hundreds of thousands of dollars that can be put into spiritual ministry. Last Tuesday night, 24 of us on the pastoral staff and the lay elder board met together and submitted our own commitments to this building program over and above our regular giving for the next 2.5 years. And the total of those 24 commitments was $150,000. So we're off and running, folks. Now, I have to tell you, we are far from perfect, and I hesitate to use ourselves as an example. But the only reason I share that with you is this. We cannot possibly expect you to do what we ourselves as leaders in this church are not willing to do. And that's why we did it. We have endeavored to yield our own lives to the Lord and ask Him what He wants us to do, and then do what we believe He wants us to do. And we're asking you to do the same this morning. Lord, tell Him, Lord, here's my life. Everything I am and everything I have is at Your disposal. It's Yours. I want to do whatever You desire. Not what I want, but what You want. And this act of consecration will result in a willing heart. And through willing hearts, God is going to provide this need. He does it through willing hearts. They give in abundance. They yield themselves to the Lord. I want you to notice thirdly, please, that willing hearts understand biblical stewardship. Now that's also found right here in David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29. These willing hearts understand some basic principles of biblical stewardship. Like, look at verse 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and he said, "Blessed are You, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is Yours." All that is in heaven and earth is Yours. Willing hearts understand that basic principle. Everything in the universe belongs to God. Absolutely everything. And anything we happen to have is ours simply because God, in His grace, has been pleased to loan it to us for a little while. So when we give to God's work, you see, we're merely letting God use what is already His. That's a biblical principle of stewardship. Some people don't believe that. Even professing Christians have said to me, "You got to be kidding. I earned what I have. I earned it by the sweat of my brow, my own brains, and my own work." Really? Look at verse 12. David prays, "Both riches and honor come from You, and You reign over all. In Your hand is power and might. In Your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." You see the point? In Your hand, Lord, it is to give strength to all and to make great. Who allowed you to be born in a country where you were free to earn such abundance as we are free to earn in this country? Rather than spend every waking hour of the day trying to find enough money to eke out enough money to buy enough food just for that day's food, which many people in the world today have to do. Who allowed you to be? You didn't have anything to do with that. God let you be born in a country where that was possible. That is, acquiring wealth was possible. God did that. It was God that gave you the health and the strength and the brains and the talent and the opportunities to earn what you've earned. God did that. See, it's risky to take the credit for what God has given by His grace. But willing hearts understand that all good things come from God's gracious hand. That's a biblical principle of stewardship. Willing hearts understand it. They understand also that it's actually a privilege to have a small share in impacting lives for eternity. We don't even deserve such a high honor. Read on in David's prayer, verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? I don't even have the right to do this, Lord. For all things come from You, and of You Your own we have given You. For we're but aliens and pilgrims before You, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow and without hope." We're aliens and pilgrims. They don't normally own anything. They don't have any permanent possessions. They're just passing through. That's us. Just passing through. We're on earth but a short time, and then we're gone. So anything we might have to enjoy while we're here is just another evidence of God's grace. Willing hearts understand that, and they show their gratitude to God for His grace by by sharing generously with projects that count for eternity. That's a principle, a biblical principle of stewardship. They give out of gratitude to God. Are you one of those willing hearts? Do you understand biblical stewardship? Would you be willing to ask God what He wants you to do with what He's loaned you? Would you ask Him what He'd like you to do for this specific and particular project designed to build the things of Christ into people's lives and mold them into the image of Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to ask Him what He wants you to do? I want to show you something. I do this because my wife asked me to do it. My wife thinks in these terms. All right? Sometimes I do what my wife tells me to do. Sometimes. We might have a difference of opinion as to how often that is. But we have approximately in our church 300 giving units. Now, there are people who would give to our church over the course of the year. Not all regularly and sacrificially, but they would all give something. And that may even be a little high. After I did my research and chose that figure, Doug Amsbury, our business manager, informed me that 2,500 would probably be a more realistic figure. We got 1,200 faith promises in. We have about 1,600 appointments for the directory so far. So, you know, I may be a little high here, but let's just think in these terms. Mary has to see things broken down, all right? This is for Mary. If there are 3,000 and they give $900 over the next 2.5 years... You mathematicians know that that's $2,700,000 to use for a tool that can be put into use for the glory of God, debt-free. Now, that's not too big amount, really. I mean, I realize this year that means $50 a month, but in 1990, it would be $25 a month. 1991, $25 a month, or over the next 30 months, you could average it out to $30 a month. Now, most of us waste that much in a month. One night out, for dinner for two, would probably exceed $25. And Doug tells me, he's the one who figured it, if there are only 2,500 units, that just increases to $35 a month over the next 30 months, and that would do it. Now, that doesn't look really like it's unreachable at all to me. Now, some obviously can't do that much. I know that. And I don't want to put anybody on a guilt trip this morning. But many of us can do much, much more than that. Much, much more to make up for those who are not able to participate to that extent. If you divide out what the elders and pastors did last Tuesday night, it comes to $6,250 apiece over the next 2.5 years, over and above their regular giving. And that's the kind of giving it's going to take to get the job done. Are you willing? Do you have a willing heart? That's what we're asking you today. Maybe we could help by converting other assets into cash, savings, land, stocks, bonds, vehicles, something else. Maybe we could raise the money by having a garage sale or selling some fruit or something. But the question is, do we have willing hearts? An understanding of biblical stewardship and a commitment to it. People with willing hearts understand what the Bible says about stewardship and are committed to it. Willing hearts have one more characteristic I want to show you, and that is they respond to the challenge before them. They respond to the challenge before them. As you know, Solomon's temple was destroyed. It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC, and God's people spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. But the Persians conquered the Babylonians. And when they did, God raised up a Persian king named Cyrus, who made a decree that the Jews could return to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple, which had been leveled to the ground. Now, they had settled down, and they were really quite happy and content in their Babylonian captivity. Some of them had businesses. They were making money. Things were going fine. They didn't want to go home. But 50,000 of them responded, willing to go, and those who didn't go did something else. I want to show you. It's right after 2 Chronicles. That's where Ezra is. Ezra 1, verse 6. And all those who were around them, these are the people who didn't go, encouraged them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with precious things, beside all that was offered willingly. They gave them all kinds of things to get the project going, and the project was begun. When those weary pilgrims arrived in Jerusalem, they themselves gave sacrificially to get the work started. Look at chapter 2, verse 68. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. They're the poverty-stricken people who are back there, who've given everything to make the journey, and now that they still give sacrificially to get the new temple underway. Chapter 3, verse 5, the end of the verse. Everyone who offered willingly a free will offering to the Lord. Verse 7. They gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea at Joppa, according to the permission which had been granted by Cyrus, king of Persia. And the temple was underway, the second temple. But things got tough. There was opposition. And the local Samaritan governor finally succeeded in getting the new Persian king who replaced Cyrus to have the work stopped. And it lay idle, no progress whatsoever on the temple for 15 solid years. That's when God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And they began to preach and encourage the people to get the work going again, in spite of the opposition. Can you find the book of Haggai? Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So just get the end of your Old Testament and you'll be able to find it. Listen to Haggai preach. The whole purpose of his prophecy is to encourage the people to get going again on building the temple. Verse 4, chapter 1. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. You earn wages, and you put them in a bag with holes. Do you ever feel that way? Huh? You earn it, and you sock it away, and before you know it, it's gone. You know what the problem may be? Maybe, like these people, you've begun to get your priorities twisted. Maybe you need to put giving to God's work first, and maybe God would stop up the holes, you see. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And these willing hearts responded valiantly to Haggai and Zechariah's challenge. And in spite of the opposition, the second temple was completed 5 years later. Another rallying point for the worship of the Lord and the glory of his name. And that temple, enlarged and beautified by King Herod, was the very temple to which the Son of God came in his earthly ministry. It all happened, you see, because there were willing hearts. We can look back over the 50 years of Emmanuel Faith's history and see the same thing. Willing hearts who have responded to every challenge and gotten the job done. There was that little group of willing hearts who, under the leadership of Earl Morgan, stepped out by faith and organized this non-denominational, Bible-centered church and held that first service in October of 1939. They were willing hearts. There were willing hearts who purchased 5 lots over in 7th Avenue and put up that first building. Yeah, they laughed. Everybody in town said it looked like a dirigible hangar, you know? But it was effective. The gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed in that dirigible hangar. And people got saved and lives were strengthened and built up in the things of Jesus Christ. Every addition to that building was spearheaded by willing hearts. And then there were willing hearts who, under the leadership of Coy Merritt and Jim Welch, purchased a piece of ground, 15 acres, on the corner of Felicita and Encino, and laid out a 20-year plan. And willing hearts who have brought us this far in that plan. Willing hearts all through the 50-year history of this church. The question remains today, will God find enough willing hearts among us to get the next phase of this job done? We're not building for show, folks. We're building a tool that can be used by God in His hands to touch lives for eternity. It's a place where people can meet together and worship and honor the Lord and study His Word, encourage one another in the things of Jesus Christ. It's a rallying point for the glory of God. That's why we're building it. I'd like to ask if you would respond to the challenge today, just as the people in Haggai's day did. Will you first consecrate yourself to the Lord? And then commit yourself to be a faithful steward of the resources God has entrusted to you. If you have a willing heart, if we all together have willing hearts, we're going to see God do some spectacular things in our midst. I thought it would be fitting if we read together David's prayer, which is so meaningful and so appropriate to this occasion. It's on a blue insert in your bulletin. It's there in the New American Standard Version. Let's read it together, shall we? Take out that blue insert. We do this because everybody carries different translations, and I think it would be good. Let's stand together as we read God's Word, shall we? We read it responsively last service. Let's read it in unison this service, shall we? All together, beginning in verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee and tenants as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen thy people, who are present here, make their offerings willingly to thee. Would you be seated, please? Our prayer is that God will give us all the same willing hearts that He gave to the people of David's day, and Moses' day, and Haggai and Zechariah's day. But I have to tell you something else. If you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ, please don't let this campus and these buildings fool you. Our primary concern is not about buildings. What you've heard me say here today is a rare thing in this church. In fact, it's the first time in 31 years of ministry that I've ever preached a message for this primary purpose, to get a building underway. That is the entire message geared to that purpose. I've never done that before. But I believe God has led us to do it because this is an exciting opportunity to impact lives for the glory of God. But listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, we're not asking you for any money. Honestly, not a penny. We have something to give you. We don't have it to give, actually. We have it to tell. It's good news. It is that God gave His only Son to die on Calvary's cross in our place, to pay for our sins so that He might forgive our sins and give us everlasting life. And we invite you to take the gift from God's hand, the gift of eternal life, to open your heart to Him, acknowledge your sin, and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Would you receive His gift, the gift of eternal life? Let's bow together and pray. With our heads bowed quietly in God's presence, let me ask you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. Have you put your faith in Him? Have you been born anew? If there's any question in your mind, would you settle it now? Just in the quiet of your own soul, you talk to the Lord. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Father, I pray people will not be confused by what we've done and said here today. I pray that the primary issue will always come through clearly and without mistake. And that is the provision you made at Calvary for our eternal salvation. Oh God, I pray that some will open their hearts to Christ. But Lord, I do pray for those of us who know you. You've blessed us so richly. Lord, I pray that we will have willing hearts and that we will move on to do what will surely bring glory and honor and praise to your name as lives are molded into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.